to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I mentioned earlier the election is Tuesday. Now, I'm not going to take a poll. But if you're like the rest of society, there's probably a big group of you here that have already voted because we have the privilege to vote early. We are a polling location here, and we have been having people stop by every day for weeks. A number of people wanting to know how they can early vote here and say, I'm sorry, but we're just a polling location on the actual day of the election. In fact, we had a really nice couple that pulled up before church and got out there dressed really nice. I thought, oh, we got some visitors for church. I said, where do we vote? I think that was a God-ordained moment, though, because I told them where they can go to early vote, assuming it's still open today. I don't know when they shut that down. But we started talking about church. I said, no, we're a church. We have church today. They said, oh, what time does service start? And so I hope to see them come back sometime. They said they'd come visit us sometime. But anyway, the polls are open on Tuesday. And this has, again, been another contentious election cycle. The last two have been very contentious. And I guess if you would go back in history, you'd probably say every single election cycle has been contentious to a degree, because that's kind of the nature of the way things go and a part of human nature. Now, I do want to give you a disclaimer. We are going to be talking about our government today, but this is not a political message. We will not be talking about particular candidates. We will not be talking about particular parties. We don't do that here, because there's other things that are much more important than the things that can happen if we get into big discussions about those kind of things. So that's kind of our stand. We do talk about truth. We do talk about biblical morality and righteousness and justice and injustice and all that kind of stuff. We're just not going to get into the polarization that comes with the other part of it. There's a lot of concerns that we all have. And it doesn't matter what part of the political spectrum you're in, what party you're part of, whatever you think about who you should vote for, whatever. We all have a lot of concerns. And that's true even of people who aren't believers. But those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, if we truly believe God's standard of righteousness, holiness, his desire to get the gospel to our country, much less the world, there are a lot of things that we're concerned about. The good news is that we can actually do something about it. Throughout much of history and even many parts of the world, the everyday ordinary person can't do anything about their government. They just have to live under its authority. And today I want us to talk about what God says about God and country, faith, and citizenship. It's the title of my message, God and Country, Faith, and Citizenship. And I want to focus on what the Bible particularly says and what we therefore as believers should all be able to agree on, and talk specifically about what we should do, what responsibilities we have, but also what privileges we have as someone who is either a citizen or a resident of the United States of America, especially in this time of the election cycle. As I said, the last two election cycles have been extra contentious, and there have been a number of concerns as a pastor that I have really weighed me down. And these are not political issues per se. And I mentioned this 4 years ago, and I just want to mention again that as far as believers, as far as followers of Jesus, as far as people who go to church, these are things that I have seen, although I'll be honest with you, I think I saw it more 4 years ago than this time. Maybe it's because I've not gotten as much thrown my way. I don't know. Maybe it's as bad. Hopefully it's better. But I've found that a lot of Christians have not learned to disagree without being disagreeable. And I want to challenge you not to be one of those. You see things on social media. Perhaps you hear conversations. Perhaps you are involved, whatever it is. But believers who get so caught up in the political thing, and I'm not saying you can't have strong feelings about politics and government and candidates and all that kind of stuff, but who get so wrapped up in that that they they almost become non-Christian in their attitude, in their arguments, in their discussions, in their, whether they really have it inside, but this demonstration almost seems like hatred for even other believers. That should not be. I find that, and this is why, many Christians are more passionate about their politics than their faith. That's a question we should all ask ourselves. However passionate you are about your politics, that's fine, be passionate. But are you more passionate about your politics and your political stand and views than you are about your faith? Are you more excited about talking about politics than you are about talking about Jesus? That's something to consider. And fortunately, we have not experienced that here, not in any public way, and hopefully not very much in private way. I hope not at all in private ways. But many Christians have allowed their political stance to bring division to the body of Christ. It's the worst thing that could happen. Jesus made it clear that we have a work to do. We've got a message to take to the world, and it's not about who should be the next president or who should fill the most seats in the Senate or what House of Representatives or whatever. We have a message to take to the world of God's love for people who are caught up in their sins and headed to hell and their salvation available through Jesus Christ. And if the enemy can get involved in causing disunity in any way, he will do it. And I can tell you one of his most effective ways, I think, is through politics. It's one of the reasons we have the rules that we have here. We're not going to talk about particular parties. We're not going to talk about particular candidates, just about issues and that kind of thing. So as Christians, we have to, you know, there's a lot of different ways people respond to this. Some people jump into politics with both feet. It's the most important thing to them, even more than maybe their, quote, Christianity. Other people just say, well, I'm just going to totally withdraw from the world. And I don't think either one is what God has for us. We live in this world. The Bible has this principle, not stated exactly like this, but the words are close. We live in this world, but we're not of it. And God calls us to be salt and light. And to be salt and light, we have to be in contact with this world. And so we all have to wrestle with this issue. How do we reconcile our relationship with God with our relationship with government? How do we reconcile our faith with our citizenship? Or if we're not a citizen, with our residency in this country? How do we reconcile these things? What is the biblical balance? What are the things that we should do? Government has been powerful and controversial all through history. And as believers, we've got to understand how to relate to all of these things. And we see that this is not something new for God's people. There are all kinds of stories in God's Word about people who have to deal with this issue. Maybe a little bit different environment because they didn't have a lot of choice about it, but they still had to deal with it. I think of Joseph in Egypt. God allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery in Egypt specifically to become one of the primary leaders in government, to make an impact, to save God's people, but also to make things better for the Egyptians when hard times were going to come. I think of Daniel, who we've just started a study on him on Wednesday nights in our adult Bible study. Daniel was taken into captivity to Babylon and rose to a place of prominence in the Babylonian government and was a man of God who did not compromise but made a powerful impact and was recognized for his faith in God but also his character and his diligence to work hard within the governmental structure, but without compromise. And that's one of the things we're studying on Wednesdays. How do you do that? How do you live in this ungodly world as a godly person and make a difference? I think of Paul in the Roman Empire. He was a Roman citizen. The Roman Empire that had kind of a history that would ebb and flow as far as their response to Christians. There were times after the church was birthed that they left Christians alone. Other times they persecuted them. Other times they persecuted them strongly. And it was patchy. Different parts of the Roman Empire under different leaders were stronger or softer. But there were many, many Christians who were put to death under the Roman Empire. And Paul wrote and had to deal with that as a Roman citizen and all the Christians of the early church. So there's this tension today of how do we as believers respond and interact with government, with leaders, with laws, with policies, while still choosing to follow Jesus. And today I just want to talk about four things that God's Word tells us very, very clearly about that. And these four things will apply no matter how things go on Tuesday. And from Tuesday till January. And whatever might happen as a result of what happens Tuesday and Tuesday through January and January with the inauguration. No matter what happens, no matter what the result is, all these things are still true for us as believers in Jesus Christ. So let's jump into it, all right? The first is, God tells us through his word that we are to respect and submit to governing authorities. We are to respect and submit to governing authorities. I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 13. I think it's like the first seven verses that talks a lot about government. We're only going to be reading parts of it today. But starting in verse 1, Paul says, and remember, he is writing to Christians in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, the empire that at times has oppressed Christians and at times put them to death. And Paul would eventually, he doesn't know this now, but he will eventually be put to death after being imprisoned twice because he's a preacher of the gospel. But he says in Romans 13, verses 1 to 2, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Now, there are a couple of exceptions. We're going to get to those. But in general, God calls his people to respect and submit to governing authorities. We see he wasn't the only voice. Peter said something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 13, 14, then jumping to 17. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Peter also would be crucified for his faith by the Roman government under the leadership of the Roman emperor. Again, when he wrote this, he didn't know that, but he probably figured it was a possible thing that would happen because of the way the Roman Empire was going. But yet he calls on God's people to be subject and to honor. Now, don't get those last two things backwards. He says, fear God, honor the emperor. Don't honor God and fear the emperor, okay? Or fear the president, whatever, the government. One last one, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul, again writing, says, as he's talking to Titus, who's trying to pastor and shepherd a church and how he deals with the people in the church, he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. That can really speak to how we handle politics in our discussions. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to people of your party. Oh, wait a minute, I misquoted that. To show perfect courtesy toward all people. I don't care how strongly you believe in your political views. If you can't be Christ-like in your discussions, you'd be better to keep your mouth shut. And not just in your discussions, but in your social media, and however you communicate. And if you aren't, you're going against what God says. And I hate to remind you, but in Romans he says, we will be judged to some degree for that. Doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. We are always judged and disciplined for our sin. Anytime we disobey God in any area of life, God will discipline us because he loves us as a loving heavenly father. He will discipline his children. But if we take this time to be so... we are setting ourselves up for God to say, okay, I'm going to pull my hand back. I'm going to, you know, whatever. I'm just telling you that's the way God works because he loves us too much to let us to continue being unchristlike. These passages tell us that God not only established government to be over mankind, various places, different ways, different types of governments, but he's established all legitimate authorities. We're talking about the family, talking about the workplace, we're talking about the church, talking about the state, not the state of Florida, but, you know, government. But does this mean that God approves of everything that ungodly authorities do? No. That doesn't mean that in the countries where they put Christians to death, that God approves of them putting Christians to death. That doesn't mean that God approves of everything that our government does. It's quite obvious because our government is involved in so many ungodly things. It's involved in a lot of good things too. And let me just be very, very quick to say that, you know, in many ways we have seen our country and are seeing our country go the wrong direction compared to God's standards of righteousness, holiness, and what's good and what's right for people. But there's still a lot of good in America because there's still a lot of good people in America. I still would rather live here than any place else in the world. So we don't want to just be all negative. But that does not mean that God approves of everything that ungodly authorities do. He didn't approve of all the things that Hitler did, Saddam Hussein, all the other cruel leaders throughout history. But no, God established government to fulfill certain purposes. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But because the people involved may be bad or good, it's always a mixture. Does that mean that God allows wicked leaders to become leaders? Maybe he didn't want them to become leaders and they kind of slipped past his guard, you know? Or maybe he wasn't powerful enough to keep them from becoming a leader, or maybe they changed once they got in leadership. But the answer to that is that yes, God is sovereign. Nothing happens that God does not either cause or allow. Now, I'm not saying God causes evil. That's a whole other topic we've talked about before. We'll talk about it again. God does not cause evil. But he does allow mankind to make choices which brings about evil. But even in that, he can and will bring about good as we trust in him. And that's one of my favorite parts of Scripture. Romans 8:28, you know, where God can take anything bad in your life and he can turn it to good. If you trust him and you go along with him and cooperate with him. Why does he allow wicked leaders to become leaders? Why does he allow certain nations to do certain things? Well, again, human choice, but we see that God uses wicked nations and things to accomplish his purposes of discipline, of judgment. Some of the biggest empires that have existed in world history, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, did horrific things as far as human rights in general, much less people who believed in God. But God used them. He used them to purify his people. Especially in the case of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, he used them to discipline his people because they kept wandering off and worshiping other gods and getting involved in all kinds of immorality. And can I tell you that that's one of the biggest things that, I won't say it scares me, but concerns me, is that as we as a nation continue to progress, if we don't see some changes, if we continue to see our nation progress into the worship of other things than God and sexual immorality and all this weird stuff, at some point, God's judgment is going to fall. And that's going to happen no matter what, because it's going to happen to the whole world. I'm so glad that this world's not just going to keep on going like it's going forever and ever and ever. God is going to put an end to it and establish his kingdom. I would certainly like it not to be in my lifetime that he brings judgment on America, but he could. He could. We keep heading the wrong direction. We keep accepting stuff. Keep pushing against God's standards. But God will use even the wicked who are involved in government to accomplish his purposes. But keep in mind, justice will be served. We mentioned this Wednesday night. There's a prophet in the Old Testament, just a couple of chapters, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was so upset, and he went to God, not upset with God, but with his people, because they were so ungodly. He says, God, what are you going to do about your people? They're idol worshipers. They're immoral. They keep doing ungodly things. He says, I got it covered. I'm going to send the Babylonians to discipline them. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute, God, they're worse than we are. And God says, that's okay, I'm going to use them, but you know what? The Babylonians are going to get theirs. That's not the way God words it. But he says, they will be held accountable. When the ungodly in government do ungodly things, God may use it for his purposes, but they will still be held accountable, just like anybody else. But does this mean that Christians have to submit and respect only those governments that fulfill God's purposes? There are no governments that 100% fulfill God's purposes. If we want to use that as an excuse, we don't have to submit to anybody, because nobody, no government, as good as it might be, is perfect. And the answer to that is no. And let me just tell you, I told you that there's a lot of wrong directions we're headed as a nation, and we've got a lot to pray about and work toward and all that kind of stuff. But most governments, even some of the worst ones, are better than anarchy. Y'all know what anarchy is. Basically, nobody's in charge. Everybody can do whatever they want to do. Let me just illustrate it. Can you imagine a city, or even our area, if there were no traffic laws? People could do whatever. I know there are some people that do that anyway. And that makes it really bad. You know, I've shared with you before, the biggest thing that really pushes me the wrong directions and gets my upset and everything is traffic and the way people drive and all that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, the number of people I see running red lights and cutting people off, it grows by day, day by day by day, you know. But can you imagine if there are absolutely no laws and people could do whatever they wanted to and it wouldn't even work, would it? And if you see that multiplied to the way people live, that's why God put government in place. Okay, we'll mention again a little bit later, but he says to try to promote good and restrain evil. That's the ultimate purpose of government. And so most governments, even the bad ones, are preferable to anarchy. All right, government, like traffic laws, exists to maintain order and protect society, even if they don't do it perfectly. So he says we're supposed to submit and respect. Respect and submit. That word submit, I think we all know what it means. It means to cooperate, to have loyalty to, and a willingness to obey. And what that means for us as believers, again, I said there's a little bit of exception. We'll get to that in just a moment. If we choose to disobey a just law, a law that God has nothing to say about, or especially if it's a law that God agrees with, even if we don't like it or don't agree with it, we're rebelling against God's own authority. We're to obey the law. God said so. And we will be held accountable. However, there is an authority that is higher than our government's authority, and that is God himself. So there's the exception. If our government were to call us to do something that God tells us not to do, or to not do something that God tells us to do, God expects us to disobey them. Sometimes that's even harder. We see that in Scripture. We see examples of like the midwives under Pharaoh, when Pharaoh said, hey, these Israelites, they're getting too numerous. So the midwives are the ones that delivered the Hebrew babies. And they said, listen, if it's a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, let it go. And the midwives disobeyed Pharaoh, and God commended them. That wasn't God's plan. God made it very clear. We see that even though Daniel very respectfully was used within the government of Babylon, and he did a lot of things, there were certain things he could not do. In fact, this Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at the one specific instance that he faced. They all faced at the very beginning that he basically had to say, I can't do that. And how he worked that out and how he was able to do that in such a way that he could still cooperate with the government and please God. We see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ordered to bow and worship the idol. He said, I can't do that. Can't do that. We'll study that eventually in our study of Daniel 2. We don't have this from the Word of God, but we have it from Christian history, church history, that in the first century, there came a time when various Caesars would present themselves as being God himself. And that one of the things they did to try to unite the people in the empire and to make sure that they were loyal to the emperor is that, that once a year they would have to go into a temple or some kind of place of worship, and they would have to actually present an offering to an image of Caesar. It may have just been a little pinch of incense, or it wasn't even that big a deal, and they would have to say, Caesar is Lord. And Christians said, we can't do that. And because of that, that was one of the primary reasons why Christians were persecuted under the Roman Empire, because they would not do that. And all different results came about as that many of them lost their lives. But in every single one of these instances that we have recorded in Scripture, even when they resisted authority because God's standard and God's authority was higher than man's, higher than the government's, they still did it with respect. They still did it with respect for that authority. And that can be so hard. So how can I respect someone when they don't deserve respect? And I'll just give you this phrase I came across years ago. I didn't make it up. You probably heard it before. And we do it all the time. Or we should, anyway, in our lives. We need to respect the position even if you can't respect the person. You respect the position even if you feel you can't respect the person. One of the greatest ways I heard this illustrated is if you go into a court of law, you better respect that judge. And it doesn't matter what kind of person that judge is. It doesn't matter what their personal morality is. It doesn't matter if they're a good or bad person. It doesn't matter if you agree with them or whatever. You better respect them. And in the same way, there are times we need to respect the person. I'm sorry, the position, even if we can't respect the person. That goes in the workplace. Sometimes it goes in the family. Sometimes it goes in the church. But in those areas where God has established authority. So to summarize all this, and the first point's the biggest and longest one anyway, but Christians should follow laws and respect authorities, including paying taxes, by the way. We're not going to dig deeply into that, but later in Romans 6, it says you need to pay taxes. That's what allows government to do what God's called them to do. And obeying lawful directives. But when laws contradict God's word, we need to stand firm in our faith, but still honor them with respect. The second thing is this. Pray for leaders and those in authority. We need to pray for leaders and those in authority, and not as we may be tempted to do. Lord, get them out of there. I don't care how it happens. But I'm not saying you can't pray something, but I'm just saying pray for leaders and those in authority. Paul wrote about that too in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, first of all, this is important. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Notice he's piling up all these different words for prayer. He didn't just say pray for him. He uses all the words he can think of that talks about prayer and different kinds of prayer and different nuances of prayer. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why does he want them to pray for them? He says, so hopefully, as a response of what God does in their lives and their leadership and such, we can live a peaceful and quiet life, which makes it easier for us to share the gospel, and people can be saved and know the truth and come to know Jesus. And sometimes that worked well, and sometimes it didn't. Even in spite of their prayers, the leaders were very oppressive. But prayers make a difference. And God calls us to pray for our leaders. And as we pray for our leaders, it also serves to remind us that our trust should ultimately be in God, not our political leaders. I don't care who you voted for or who you plan to vote for, if they win or lose, your ultimate good is not going to be determined by that. Doesn't matter what direction our country goes, even if it gets so far and so bad that God does allow all kinds of craziness to happen as judgment against America. Our ultimate security is not based in our government and what it can do for us. It's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Prayer helps us to remember that. I think of Esther, who prayed and fasted before approaching King Xerxes on behalf of her people, knowing that she could have been put to death because of the way she went about it and what the laws of the land were. And I'm sure there are many other places, maybe not recorded in Scripture, where God's people were praying for the leadership of their nation and how that might have changed things. So we need to commit to praying for our leaders, not just the president, but all those who are involved in national government and state government and local government. I can tell you that I've prayed for every president that I've lived under, whether I liked him or not, whether I agree with him or not, whether I wanted to be president or not. And I will continue to do so after next Tuesday, no matter who ends up in the White House. That's something that God calls us to do. We need to pray for our leaders. The third one is this. Seek justice and righteousness personally. Seek justice and righteousness personally. This is what governments should do. But whether they do or not, we need to do that. God spoke through his prophet Micah in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is what he calls his people to do on an individual level. It's what he calls governments to do. This is what God wants. He wants us to love and serve Him and have a relationship with Him. And He wants us to love and be kind and treat other people right. That's really what it comes down to. And it's the morality and the principles we see all through God's Word that everything else is summarized by, that we should love God and love people. Serve God and do what's best for others. As I said, this is what God wants government to do. Some do it relatively well, but they make mistakes. Some do absolutely horrible at it. As I said, in America, we're a mixed bag. We were looking at Romans chapter 13, and we go back to that, and starting again in verse 2, going through verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct under normal circumstances, the way God wants it to be, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." In other words, he says, you know, you should do what's right so you will not only be not be punished for doing wrong, but because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And he says here, and in a passage we read earlier, 1 Peter 2:14, he says that God established these authorities, and what they're supposed to do is to do good and to restrain evil. To do good and to restrain evil. I've talked about the fact that there's a number of ways we're going wrong as a nation, but there's still a lot of good that our nation does. And so governments are supposed to do good for society in general, but also individuals in particular. But there's a lot of discussion about, well, how is the government supposed to do that? And how involved in it are they supposed to be? What are they supposed to do? You know, how much money should they? And that's where a lot of disagreements come between people of different political persuasions. Totally apart from any moral part of it, which is a big deal, but totally apart from that, there can be times that different people agree, you know what, this needs to happen, and the government should get involved, or maybe some say, well, that's something that the government really shouldn't get involved in. Individuals should do that. Churches should do that. You know, the local government should do that. Or say, no, the national government should do that. Well, we should spend this much money on it. No, that's too much. No, that's too little. Well, here's the best way to go about that. We should start doing this. No, we don't need to do that. That's going to make them dependent. You can see where all those arguments coming in, maybe even trying to do a good thing because people disagree on the best way to do a good thing. And that leads to a lot of differences. That's why the political process is where it is, where everybody debates, everybody talks together, and we make decisions and all that kind of stuff. Again, that's totally ignoring the moral issues of it. It's just trying, how do we do the good? How do we help people in need? How do we deal with people from other places that need help? And, you know, how do we relate to other countries and to what extent and all that kind of stuff? So the government is supposed to do good. And I'm thankful for the good that is done in our government. And the government is supposed to restrain evil. When leaders do what is right, it says we shouldn't have to fear the authorities if we do what is right. But if we're doing wrong, there is a reason to fear. I know that there can be corrupt people. There can be people that are, you know, people are people. And I know that has been a big deal of people who are mistreated by people that are in authority. And I know that's significant. It's one of the things we need to pray about. But those who are doing their job, fulfilling their responsibilities in the right way, you shouldn't have to fear them unless you're doing something wrong. I think back to my own life. I've gotten 2 speeding tickets in my life. Both of them were forever ago, another lifetime. One of them I had fear and one of them I didn't. Both of them were mistakes. I know everybody says that, but it really was true. One of them, I was driving a vehicle I wasn't familiar with. It was a big old truck, and I wasn't used to driving it. And I was just driving down the highway, and I thought I was doing the speed limit because it felt like it. But I was used to driving this little teeny tiny Honda that when you're going fast, it seems like you're going 35. It's like the world's whizzing by. But I was in this big truck going down the highway, and I passed a policeman. I thought, I'm so glad I'm not speeding. And I looked down, and I was doing 10 miles over the speed limit. It's like, uh-oh, I was speeding. I hope he doesn't turn his he turned his lights on. He pulled me over, my very first ticket. So thankful, I told my dad about it. He says, don't worry about it. That kind of stuff happens. Just do what you got to do. Second time, I was driving along. I dropped my wife off at the airport in Phoenix, Arizona to go on her first missions trip to Burkina Faso. And I'm driving back home. It's a five-hour drive, and I'm going out across the desert. And I go through this town, and it's got these speed limit signs, and I'm watching the speed limit signs, and I'm keeping to the speed limit, and I get out of town. I can't even see the town behind me. I just see the glow of the lights, and it's like, okay, I haven't seen the speed limit sign for a while, but I know that it's 70 miles an hour across the desert because there's nothing there. So I kicked it up to 70 miles an hour. And I'm totally fine. I'm totally good going along. And all of a sudden, there's lights flashing in my back window. And he pulls me over. I'm thinking, why is he pulling me over? I mean, I'm out here on the speed limit, 70 miles an hour. And so he comes up and he says, do you realize you're speeding? I said, well, I thought the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. He says, the speed limit doesn't change for like another quarter mile. Now, we all know why they changed the speed limit like a mile and a half outside of town. We won't go there. So I got another ticket. Those are the only two tickets I've ever had. But what I'm saying is that if you know you're doing what's right, you think you don't have anything to fear. But if you know that you've done it, then you do. And that's what government's supposed to do, but it doesn't do it perfectly. And again, as I said, it's so sad that we see our government heading down the wrong roads in so many ways. And not just allowing things, but pushing things. We have a government that gives its full approval, at least portions of it, to the murdering of babies, and has for a long time. And has basically made it to where it's totally and completely acceptable. We have a government that's pushing to allow little children to be mutilated, to change their gender. I mean, I could go on and on, and I won't. And these are not political party candidate issues. These are morality issues. What God says about things. This is what government should be standing up for, but it doesn't always do it. It doesn't always do it well. But my point is that we need to pray for our government, that they'll choose to go the right direction. Things will be changed in the areas where they're not. But this point specifically said, seek justice and righteousness personally. In other words, it'd be so easy for us as believers to say, well, you know what? Our government's headed the wrong way. I'm just backing off. I don't even care anymore. Well, I do care, but I can't do anything. But the thing is, as I said, we in our nation at this time in history have more opportunity to make a difference. Maybe not much of a difference, but all of us together, you know, prayer can make a big difference because God can do anything. But we have the opportunity to make a difference. All the examples I gave of in the Bible, they didn't have any choice. Daniel made a difference even though he didn't have choices, many choices, and so did Joseph, and so did Paul. But we have choices, and we need to stand for what is just and for what is right. And when we take that stand, that stand needs to be based on the values and morality of God's word and God's truth, not our personal preferences or what it might do for us. What can we do? We can vote. Many have, many will. If you have the opportunity, my opinion is that you should. I mean, there are some people who say, things have gotten so bad, there aren't any good choices, I'm not even going to do it. And if you settle that with God, that's between you and God. But we can make a difference with our vote. But when we vote, we need to make sure that we are voting however we choose to vote, that it's based on our convictions about what is right and good and true according to God's word and his standard. Can I say, even not for what we think is going to benefit us the best financially or any other preference we might have. We can vote. We can speak up. Now, again, I'm not talking about getting into arguments about politics and all that. You want to have those kind of discussions with your friends, family members, or whatever. You do that, just don't do it here. I'm serious. And make it your goal to be Christ-like in it. You know, we need to learn to disagree without being disagreeable. I mentioned that at the beginning. And you know what? If you're standing for what's right and what's godly, it's good for you to talk to people about that. And it, you know, if you're a Christian, say, I really want to try to have an influence on my coworker or my family member that doesn't know Jesus, and, you know, and we talk about politics, if you do it the wrong way, it's going to drive them further from your view and it's going to drive them further from Christ. So another reason why it really frustrates me about the way people are about politics sometimes is in the process of really promoting their politics, they're driving people farther from Jesus, much less their political views. So speak up. Watch your attitude. Disagree without being disagreeable. Show your respect to leaders and those you disagree with. Don't allow it to cause you to disrespect or look down on your brothers and sisters. And God may call you to volunteer or serve in government. Do it according to your convictions and what's based on God's word. Now, the last thing, and this is one of the most important things we got to keep in mind. And I've already alluded to it a little bit. Recognize that your primary citizenship is in heaven. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your citizenship or residency here in the United States is not the most important thing as far as government's concerned. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of you may, in the earthly sense, have a dual citizenship. You're a citizenship of the United States, and you're a citizenship of another country. Some countries allow that. But for all of us, whatever earthly nation we're a citizen of, we have a dual citizenship. But one's more important than the other. Now, if you got a dual citizenship here on earth, you got a triple citizenship. But the most important one is that we're citizens of heaven. And eternal things are more important than these temporal things, as important as they might be. Which is more important to you, your citizenship in heaven or your citizenship on earth? As I started out talking about, which are you more passionate about, your politics or your faith? Whatever happens this Tuesday and on into the new year and a new establishment, 4 years from now, it could totally change again. Or it may not. 4 years from then, it could totally change again. We're in a cycle, and things, you look at history and things go back and forth and, you know, ebb and flow between godliness and ungodliness in the nation and all that. And we pray for revival. You know, some say, well, America's too far gone. I can tell you there have been times in the history of America and other places in the world where God's people prayed for revival and God sent a revival that really shook up their nation. We need to pray for that. But ultimately, we're going to heaven. All this stuff we get so fired up about, and granted, it can have powerful impact on our life and our lifestyle. And again, if we get into persecution, even in this country, our Christianity and our stand for Christ. But ultimately, it'll mean absolutely nothing for eternity. It is important, but it'll mean nothing for eternity. Earthly governments and leaders are temporary. God's kingdom is eternal. And our primary allegiance should be to God's kingdom. And that should shape our responses and remind us not to put our ultimate hope in who's going to be the next president. If your candidate gets elected next Tuesday, you're still, even though you may be happy about it, you're going to be disappointed over the next 4 years. If your candidate doesn't, you're definitely going to be disappointed. But there may be things you end up being happy about, but that kind of stuff is not that important compared to eternity. Our citizenship is in heaven. As I was wrapping up my sermon and tweaking it, I saw this meme on Facebook yesterday, and I think they're going to be able to put it on the screen. You've probably seen it. It says, during the next few days, don't let the elephants and the donkeys make you forget you belong to the Lamb. However people respond, whatever they say, whatever they do, whatever happens, don't forget you belong to the Lamb. I think of the song we started this service with. And I keep getting the title wrong. It's either He's My King, That's My King. Anyway, I love that song. He's our King. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He created this world to be good. And He wants us to love Him and have a relationship with Him. He wants us to treat other people right. That's always been His plan. But sin came into the picture. Brings destruction personally. The family, within nations. But God had a plan to redeem people. But not all people are redeemed, and so evil still continues. But God is going to put an end to it one day. Say, why hasn't He? I mean, things are getting pretty bad. Why hasn't God already shut it down? And the Bible makes it very clear, because He's waiting. He knows there'll be more people who would choose to follow Jesus and have a relationship with Him. And to Him, it's worth it. It's worth to wait. Yes, there's going to be pain. Yes, there's going to be evil. Yes, there's going to be sin. But there will be more people who will come to know Him. I'm glad He waited for me. I mean, I came to him 54 years ago, but if he'd have come back 60 years ago, 70 years ago, I would have been born. I'm glad he waited for me. I'm sure you're glad he waited for you. And as much at times I think, Jesus, why don't you just come back? Things are just such a mess here. I'm reminded that there's people I love and care about very, very deeply who don't know Jesus yet. It's like, you know what, Jesus, wait a minute. Wait a little longer because I'm still praying for them. God, please, may they come to know you. Please. But in the meantime, God calls us to submit to, respect, and pray for our governing authorities, to seek justice and live as heavenly citizens, but yet putting him first and obeying him first. And so what is your response to authority in politics? What are your attitudes and actions? Are they rooted in your faith and in prayer and hope in Christ's eternal kingdom, or just things that matter for this world? Let's all stand together. And before we wrap this all up, I just want to go back to something I just said a few moments ago, that it's all about eternity. And if you are here today, or you're watching online and you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Jesus, I've been talking to us as followers, what we're supposed to do to live in this world as God has called us to do, but you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you're a great person. Maybe you do all kinds of good things. Maybe even do spiritual things, like you're in church today or you're watching it online. Maybe you read your Bible, you pray, you give, you try to help people, you try to treat people right. The Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God, and that the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God for all eternity. But that same verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why Jesus came. Jesus, God himself, came to earth and lived the perfect life as God that we could not live, and died a death he did not deserve. And that was all part of God's plan. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't like somebody did something God didn't want. That was the perfect example where God used evil to bring about ultimate good. The ultimate evil of putting to death Jesus Christ, God himself, was the ultimate good thing that happened because it paid the price for our sins. And we can have a relationship with God by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in him, which means basically saying, Jesus, I believe you are who you said you are. I believe you're God come in the flesh. I believe you died for my sins and you were buried and you rose again to new life. And because of that, my sins can be forgiven and I can have new life. And if you have not yet responded to that by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. If you're here today and you'd say, that's me, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to repent of my sins and give everything to him. Would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? All right. I'm going to call our elders and our prayer team down to the front, please. Here's how we're going to end. We've been talking about government. We've been talking about the elections this Tuesday. We've been talking about God's kingdom. For the next couple of moments, our worship team is going to be leading us in some worship, and you can feel free to sing along, but I encourage you to respond as God leads you. But here's what I'd like to challenge you to. I would love it if absolutely none of you would sing along with the worship team. It sounds weird, doesn't it? Because here's what I'd prefer you do. I'd prefer you take 5 minutes or however long you want before you leave to begin to apply this message by praying for our nation, by praying for our current leaders, by praying for our future leaders, even though we don't know who they're going to be yet. So I'm going to say a prayer. Our worship team is going to start singing. There will be no other dismissal. You can go when you want, but I challenge you to spend some time seeking God for our nation. But we're here down here in case you want prayer for something. Anything, or you want us to join with you in prayer for somebody else, feel free to come and we will do that. Father, thank you. Thank you that we have the privilege to live where we live at this time in history. God, we can make a long list of stuff we don't like, we don't agree with, either personally or because it's your word. And God, I pray that your truth, your values would be our values. Not because you change, but because we do. And I pray you'd speak very clearly to us about what we can do and how we should do it and the attitude in which we do it and the direction we need to take. And God, we pray you work in our nation. We pray your will be done. We pray, dear God, that you'd work in and through anything and everything that happens any time, but especially Tuesday and going forward, to purify your church, to lead people to Jesus, to do what is good. Thank you, Lord. Move upon our hearts to first of all be good Christians, follow Jesus wholeheartedly, but then to be good Christians and good citizens, Lord God, to be people of faith, to make a difference with our example and our witness. Father, we thank you. We praise you for it in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.